Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Job, and we have some wonderful thoughts from Job, and we want to look at these two or three chapters, and we'll go as far as we can, but we want to have some more worship. Father, we thank you for your blessings upon Horizon Christian Fellowship. So I pray for these people here tonight and for the others in our church that you will begin preparing us for all that you have for America in the next 4 years and how you want to use us in the next 4 years. And we pray you'll provide everything, Lord, that we won't weasel around trying to make something happen, but we'll just watch you put it all together. And we just thank you for the challenge that you've set before us, Lord. And we're not going to run from it. We're just humbly just going to ask you to give us the grace to accomplish those things that you lay before us. And I would like to pray that you'll multiply everybody in this church. Multiply them in their faith. I pray that every person would increase their knowledge of you tenfold. I just pray, Father, for the Holy Ghost to speak to those that don't know you. And I pray for those in this church that do know you, that you would honor them. And I pray that everyone would increase tenfold over the next few months. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 24. Job is answered now. Remember, Eliphaz the Temanite, and last week, we looked at his response to these people. Now, if you're new to this study, Job was the wealthiest, most powerful man in the world. Scholars and historians alike tell us that the book of Job, as we call it, is the oldest known document ever found on planet Earth. So the history of Job is somewhat phenomenal because some people try to figure out where it actually came in history. But when we look at it, we see that this man really knew God in a tremendous way. And we've been seeing the last three Wednesday nights that this man's almost quoting scripture, but there was no scripture. So we're going to see him open up some revelation to us to really raise a big question mark over our heads of what's going on here? How does this guy know these types of things? And what is it that you and I don't know that we could know just by letting the Holy Spirit take some leisure in our lives and open up our understanding. So we want to understand the things of God, and we know that our history books don't tell us all the truth, but I think you're going to see some things in here you're going to go, wow, that's before Luke Skywalker's time, I think. It's just kind of bizarre, some of the things we're going to see from this man. So Job was tested, and the Bible tells us in the first chapter that Lucifer, the hierarch, ranking angel, like an archangel, like Gabriel and Michael, was cast out of heaven, and his target is the human race. And God saw him in the crowd of angels one day as they were worshiping and said, "Where have you been?" He said, "I've been down in the earth." And he said, "Have you considered my faithful servant Job?" And that's the life you want to be aiming for, that God would say to you, "That's my faithful servant." I mean, that's a great honor to have God say that about you or me, that he would consider us faithful. And so Satan said, "Well, the only reason that this guy serves you is because you've made him rich." And God says, "Take all of his wealth, but you can't take his life." And so Satan attacks him, takes all of his wealth. "The only reason that this guy worships you and serves you is because you've blessed and prospered his family. You can take it all, but you can't take his life." And all 10 of his children were killed one day at a birthday party at one of the kids' house. And still, Job blessed the Lord. And he said, "Well, the only reason he's still worshiping you is he's got so much real estate and he has so many donkeys and camels and goats and sheep and cows." He said, "Take whatever you want." And he said, "The only reason this guy serves you," and he kept praising the Lord, "is because any man will curse you to your face, God, if you just touch his flesh." And the whole battle over Job was, would he be faithful to God through everything? And all the battles I go through and you go through is because it's something going on spiritually and your heart is being tested and your character is being refined. And the Lord said, "You can touch his body, but you can't take his life," which is wonderful because you can be pounded and pounded and pounded, but you will not lose your life unless God says it's a day for you to come home. It's all about seeing if you're going to curse God or bless God. So Job was hit with boils on the top of his head to the sole of his feet. So open boils. They weren't very pretty to look at from some of the descriptions he's even given us in the last few weeks. But in all that pain where this man couldn't lay on his back or lay on his side or lay on his face or even stand on his head because he was in such agony and pain, He never cursed the Lord. And so now we're going to see this whole thing take a different turn that we've been studying for all these weeks, because now we're going to see God getting on the scene in a whole new dimension. And then as it wraps up, God starts speaking. And then it's all over for all of us, because we realize how puny we are, as they did when God began talking to him. But Job is continuing his rebuttal to Eliphaz, the Temanite, and he's going to give us some whole new things here. Verse 1, chapter 24, some whole new thoughts. Why, seeing times are not hidden from the Almighty, do they not know him, nor see his days? The big why, the big question to all doubters. Why, seeing times are not hidden from the Almighty, as in chapter 23, nothing is hidden from God. Why can't people see who God is and how powerful he is? And he's talking about those that know him. Why? They understand he's there, but they don't want to dive into who he is and how he works. And maybe you're a little bit like that. You have some whys. You know him, or maybe you know about him. And so Job raises this question. Why these people claim to know God, but they don't understand him? You see, the Bible is actually our answer. That's how you and I today in this era can understand God and know God, by reading the Bible. He reveals himself through these scriptures. It's supernatural. He designed it this way. In the book of John, the New Testament, it starts out by saying, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was the same as God. And the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. And to as many as believed upon him, even upon his name, gave he the power to become the sons or the children of God. So this book, for some reason, compiled over so many centuries, has a supernatural code in it that when it's illuminated by the Holy Spirit, it speaks to every person the same truth, but it speaks differently to every person depending on where you are spiritually and what your need is. So some of you will see things that I couldn't even comprehend, but you are in a different place. Others of you will see things that I would say, oh yeah, I learned that about 5 or 10 years ago. So the Holy Spirit is in this room right now, and he knows where each one of us is in relationship to God, and he will come alongside us, as Jesus said, the Comforter, and he'll teach us of the things of God. So understanding comes through the Bible. Make a commitment to the scriptures. It's not an old fuddy-duddy's book. This is a very powerful book, and it has the truth of God in it, and it'll change your life forever. So we must know the Bible, and we have to emphasize the strength that comes into a person's heart as they know the Bible. Look at verse 2. Some remove the landmarks, and they violently take away flocks and feed thereof. And they drive away the ass of the fatherless, and they take the widow's ox for a pledge. Some take away the landmarks. Hold your marker there and just go over two books of the book of Proverbs and go to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. I'd like to show this to you. It's a verse that has been with me all my Christian walk and has helped me prosper in the Lord. And I hope that you'll let it be a part of your life and cause you to prosper too. Verse 28 in chapter 22, the book of Proverbs. Would you read it out loud? Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Now, what does that mean? Is that a real estate word? Well, in a sense it is, because the people were given land. And if a man died and his widow was left, people that were crooks would try to steal from the widow. And this verse is saying, no, ethics and morals for my people. I want them to be ethical and moral people. Don't remove the ancient landmarks. Now let me give you a modern day version of that. I have personally learned that what God has put into my life, I am not to change that. I'm to let him set the boundaries for my life. So as we've looked at before in Isaiah 54, God comes along every once in a while. And I've seen this happen for 30 years in San Diego when Horizon begins to grow. He says, stretch forth your cords and your tents, strengthen your stakes, for you are going to abound or explode on the left hand and on the right hand. Now you got to realize there's 26 different churches in the county right now where the pastors and some of their staff used to be assistant pastors here serving you or those before you. There's probably close to 40 to 50,000 people in these churches. And the Lord did that because he knew there would not be a place big enough for us as a church. Now, I'm seeing it again that he keeps coming back to Isaiah with me and says, get ready, Michael. We're going to do it one more time here. So he stretches me, but he stretches you. But in my heart, God has set boundaries for me. And I cannot go beyond those boundaries or I am in sin. In a moment, you'll see that Job recognizes God set boundaries for the ocean, for instance. In Jeremiah cries out to the Lord and he says, I recognize that the waves stop in the sand where you make them stop. Now stop and think of that. Why don't the waves in the ocean keep coming over the land? Because God has spoken, you'll stop right here. It's called the seashore or the coastline. God has put a boundary. Now maybe you don't know your boundaries. I was 26 years old before I was tired and exhausted of pushing the boundaries. I was a pusher. I didn't knock on doors. I rammed them down. I wanted to see how far I could go and what I could do before I would get slapped down or turned away. And then as a Christian man, the more I read the scriptures, God just very clearly made boundaries. Here's an idea. This is an example. A man named Jim Voss gave his ministry to me in 1989. And his ministry is called Youth Development Incorporated. Jim Voss was a gangster and worked for a mafia leader, very famous in America. You can go on the web and read all about him. He'd find all sorts of things about a man named Mickey Cohen. He lived in the Beverly Hills area and a very famous gangster of the 50s. And Jim Voss was an electronic genius. And he went to fix something at the house for Mr. Cohen. And he said, while you're here, he had fixed a radio for him. He said, while you're here, would you check my doorbell? It's not working right. And Jim Voss started working on his doorbell and followed some wires underneath the house and then found out that the police were next door and they were listening in to the mafia meetings. And so he said, you know, Mr. Cohen, there's somebody spying on you. And he hired him at big bucks. And then movie stars started hiring Jim. And Jim would spy on movie stars if their husbands were cheating on them, or vice versa. And he became somewhat of a celebrity in our country. And then Dear Mr. Graham comes along 1949 and holds the Tent Crusade. Now, Alice Voss is one of the sweetest ladies. She and her family were very strong Christians, and she married Jim. And Jim was a born con artist. And Jim told her that the reason he hadn't come home from World War II was that he was promoted to be a captain and that he had special clearances and was in the intelligence services and they needed his expertise. Actually, he is in federal penitentiary for conning the government and, wiring things his own way. Harry Truman, the president of the United States, gave Jim a pardon and Jim came home. He had to explain the whole thing to his wife. Long story short, we have a video of it we can show you sometime. It's in the bookstore, I think. And Jim meets Mickey Cohen, gets involved in organized crime. If you've ever seen the movie The Sting with Robert Redford and Paul Newman, you can get it at any video store. That was based somewhat on Jim's life. He actually had a full-length motion picture made of his life, and it was released in all the theaters around the country. He knew the mafia bookies, and so he would go and wire the races into the bookies, and he figured a way to shut off the actual broadcast and delay it by a couple of minutes. So otherwise, if Beetlebaum won the race, he would know it 2 minutes before the bookie would, delayed. And then he'd send a guy in with $10,000 and Beetlebaum would be like 10-1 odds against him winning. He would find out who it is. He'd go in and lay the bet down, and then he would release the delay, and it would come through, and his guy would come out, get a lot of money. And so the mafia guys found out that Jim had been doing this, and in his movie, it shows his partner coming with the cash out of one bookie, and they murder him in the driveway. And they come to get Jim, and they're going to kill him. But Jim goes to the Billy Graham crusade that made Billy famous, where Randolph Hearst said, Puff Graham, And all the newspapers overnight made Billy a star, basically. I mean, the Lord used that, of course. And Jim goes with Alice, and she says, our marriage is falling apart. You know, your life is a wreck. You've got to go to this crusade with me. She's a Christian praying for him. And Billy gives the invitation, and Jim says, I'm going to accept Jesus. And then a usher sees him stand up and comes over to grab him, to take him down, and Jim starts to slug him, and then his wife stopped him. He didn't want any guy grabbing hold of him. So Jim is born again, goes down into Harlem, and starts youth development in a storefront, teaching the Bible to the kids in Harlem. And there is a professor, she may have retired in the last few years, with a PhD at San Diego State University. And she lived in Harlem, and she told us that Jim used to meet her at her house. She was a fatherless child, and would walk her to the high school every day and stand until she went into school. And then she would go out the back door, and Jim would always be waiting every day at the back door for her. And she's a professor, and he helped so many kids. Well, anyhow, he felt that I should take over that ministry, and we had just been here for 4 years, and I was just really busy, and I said, I'll pray about it. So I was on a trip to, Romania, and the communists were still in power, and it was a very cold winter over there, and I prayed, and I woke up one morning about 4 o'clock, and I wrote 2 pages of, if he can answer these questions, then God, this is you, telling me to take that ministry. So I came back to San Diego and met with Mr. Voss, and I got my yellow notepad out, and I read all these things, and 3 days later, he had the answer to every question. And one of them was I wanted the minutes of every board meeting since 1951 or whenever he started his ministry. And he had them. That blew my mind. And so anyhow, we took that over. So I was wondering, what are we supposed to do? And the Lord said, remove not the ancient landmarks. So I said, okay, I need to respect him. And I need to respect what he started. And there was a lot of real estate and a lot of investments and a lot of cash. And I just didn't want to waste any of that. And so he said, but what about this? He had camps all over the country. And the Lord said, remove not the ancient landmarks. And I thought about that. And then I saw what the Lord was saying. Don't move those landmarks. So I said, okay, there's boundaries for this. Another one is that I was saved through Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa. And my pastor taught me the Bible and taught me prayer. And so in my ministry, I'll never lose that model of Calvary Chapel or Chuck Smith. It'll always be based on the Lordship of Jesus Christ, strong emphasis on prayer and a strong emphasis on the Word of God. And the fruit of that is lives are changed and the Lord's kingdom is expanded. And that's why the blessings of God are with us, is because those ancient landmarks that were given to me will not be removed, and God has honored those. So this is a great verse for you to remember. And I'd like you to say it out loud one more time, Proverbs 22:28. Remove not the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. And some of you are in trouble simply because you've gone over your boundaries and you're messing with the wrong people and you're doing the wrong things. Get back to where the blessings of God are. And when you have the Word of God, the blessings work in your life. Doesn't mean you'll ever be perfect. I'm always reminded daily by my family of that I am not a perfect person. But I do know that I'm a blessed person because I do my best to stay faithful to those landmarks of the Scriptures. And if you'll let the Lord put the pegs down around your life and say, stay in here, and let him cause you to grow, you're going to have a really super blessed life. So in verse 3 through verse 12, we see him unload on these guys now. Talking about the wicked. Some remove the landmarks. They violently take away flocks and feed thereof. They drive away the ass of the fatherless. They take the widow's ox for a pledge. They turn the needy out of the way. The poor of the earth hide themselves together. Behold, as wild asses in the desert, go they forth to their work, rising betimes for a prey. The wilderness yields food for them and for their children. They reap every one of his corn in the field, and they gather the vintage of the wicked. They cause the naked to lodge without clothing, that they have no covering in the cold. They are wet with the showers of the mountains and embrace the rock for want of a shelter. They pluck the fatherless from the breast and take a pledge of the poor. They cause him to go naked without clothing, and they take away the sheaf from the hungry, which makes oil within their walls and tread their wine presses and suffer thirst. Men groan from out of the city, and the soul of the wounded cries out, yet God lays not folly to them. So he talks about the person that is self-centered and strong-willed, but is actually a wicked or an evil person that does not try to understand the things of God. At least you and I are trying to understand the things of God. God takes notice of that. But for the person that doesn't, they abuse other people. They take advantage of other people. They rip other people off. They have no tenderheartedness at all. They don't care that they cause pain. If they can get gain from somebody that's weak and down, instead of investing in them to lift them up, they revel in that. But God's kids don't do that. We don't take advantage of people. We help people. And if somebody gets further ahead because of our help, we never ask them for anything. Nobody owes us anything. And so he shows us the reflection of the good and the evil. Now notice that Job is saying all this when these people have accused him that the reason he has lost his family and all of his wealth is because he's a wicked man. And if there's any lesson you could learn from Job, if there is pain in your life, it is not because you're a wicked person. It's because God loves you and he's dealing with you to get your attention. Now, if you're a wicked person and there's pain, I would thank God, because sometimes he just turns his back on a bad person and says there's no hope for that person. The fact that you're even listening to a Bible study says that you are close to heaven and heaven is close to you and you're not lost yet. It's the minute you give up and turn your back on God that he just says, okay, I'm not going to bother you anymore. And I thank God that he was patient with me. 26 years in his kingdom isn't much, but at 26 years old, I'd hurt a lot of people. And I just thank him that he was gracious and kind to me to forgive me and give me a second chance. And I don't serve him because I'm trying to make up for bad karma. I serve him because he loves me. It's not that I first loved him. It's that I was a rotten wretch and you wouldn't have liked me then. You may not like me now, but you wouldn't have liked me then. And his grace came in and said, I'm going to give you another chance. And fortunately, when I was just a thread hanging over the pit of hell, holding on to that thread before it snapped, his mighty hand came down and grabbed me and pulled me up. And you need to just trust him. If you're feeling pain, it tells you something else, doesn't it? People that are dead don't feel pain. You're still alive, and you still have hope for your life. So in verse 12, men groan from out of the city, and the soul of the wounded cries out, yet God lays not folly to them. He's just so patient with everybody. So there are people that are blessed and have all this wealth, but that could be a danger. You know, the Christian business, the Christian musician, the Christian anything is a strong temptation. To carry that name Christian, they were first called, according to the book of Acts, Christians in the city of Antioch. And Christian, for the Greek-speaking people, meant little Christ or Christ-like. Otherwise, the people of Antioch saw this group of people that were so giving, so generous, so tenderhearted, so kind, so loving, they called them little Christ. We'd never seen Jesus, but we heard about this carpenter, and these people are just like him, everything we have heard. So that word Christian, you know, there's a danger to be a successful Christian or a wealthy Christian. I don't know that I'd want to be a wealthy Christian because we're going to be held accountable for everything. And I've traveled enough throughout the world in my experiences in all kinds of countries, over 40 different nations, and I've seen poverty at the worst, and I've seen opulence at the worst. And to be a Christian and to die and have a big, huge leftover, I wouldn't want to be that person. Because God gives us wealth so that we can distribute it for his name and for his glory, not to build for ourselves. Well, you say, I work really hard. You don't think Jesus worked hard? Yeah, he worked pretty hard, but he didn't ever amass to self. And is it wrong to have things? Absolutely not. It's when the things have you. That's the problem. And when your decisions are made when somebody's down or there's a need, the Bible says in the book of James, to know good and not to do it is sin. And what does sin do? Sin separates us from God. So to be wealthy and to let that control us where we are not known as generous, we're in big trouble. Because we are actually the bankers of God. If we have $50 or $50 million, he gives us, so we give. And the Bible says, give, and it shall be given back to you. And so stewardship is very important for you, that you don't be a Christian success, a Christian movie star, a Christian businesswoman, and then it's all about you. You can't do that. You would be full of the Holy Ghost, and you would be a servant with whatever God gives you. If it's a little bit or if there's a lot, it's for His honor, it's His glory, and you don't ever lose sight of that. And then there are the people that he's talking about here in verses 3 to 12 that maybe you or I could fall into. The church young person that grew up in the church and they've turned from the things of God. Remember, the first question is why? Why do they know these things about God, but yet they don't let Him reveal Himself completely? So people get bitter against God because they're bitter against the church or their old Sunday school teacher or youth worker or something. And these are some of the people get trapped in this big why that Job is speaking of. Verse 13, they are of those that rebel against the light. Isn't that amazing? Would you read that out loud? They are of those that rebel against the light. They know not the ways thereof, nor abide in the paths thereof. Rebellious against the light. The word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path, Psalm 119:105 says. It's a lamp, and the lamp gives light. But you don't want to rebel against that light. You want to follow that light and let it lead you and to guide you. Now look at Matthew, verse 15, in the New Testament. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. To them which sat in the region in shadow of death, light is sprung up. And it is from that time that Jesus began to preach. And what did he say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, there are a lot of popular books, a lot of popular preachers that never use the word repent. You must repent. I remember that I spoke with a preacher that was in an adulterous affair one time, and one of the top guys, and he couldn't repent. And I remember hearing him on the radio one day years ago. And he said, you'll never hear the word sin from this pulpit. And then 10 years later, he's living in it. You must repent. We have to turn around from our sins. And that's what the word repent means. Turn around from the direction you're going. Basically like an airplane. 180 degree turn. And you go back the other way. And repentance takes us away from that which is sin that separates us from God. Because as we're going away from God, we need repentance because the sin is pushing us away from a holy and a righteous God. And in repentance, it turns us back towards that light. But isn't it interesting? It's when that great light came that Jesus began to preach, repent. The light. And some rebel against the light. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 8. Job is saying that they rebel against the light. Even in his historical times. John chapter 8. And let's look at verse 12. Then spoke Jesus again unto them, saying, let's read this together. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Isn't that interesting, the light of Job saying that people rebel against the light? And here Jesus says, He is the light. Now go one chapter further in John. Go to the 9th chapter. And let's read the first 5 verses. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he is born blind? See, this goes back to Job. You're a wicked guy. That's why you have boils all over your body. And they're saying, oh, the guy's blind, so he's not physically perfect, so he must be spiritually imperfect. That's not true. And his disciples ask him, and Jesus answered, verse 3, neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. This is why he's blind, so God could shine through this man. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work, and as long as I am in the world, what is it? I am the light of the world. As long as he's in the world. So as a church, as a congregation, whatever we do should be letting the light go out further. We should always be thinking forward that we lived our life yesterday. We have this day coming to a close, but there's a tomorrow. And tomorrow is the day that we're going to let the light go even further out from our lives. You see, it gives us hope and purpose for our lives, that there's always something there. We need, as Jesus said, as long as I am in the world. So as long as you're in the job you're on, the neighborhood you're in, the store you work at or shop at, Jesus is around. And the Lord could bring you a brokenhearted person, and you can shine his light into their life and help them. It's a great purpose for living, is to let Jesus shine his light. As long as I am in the world. But boy, you take him out of the world, and we're in big trouble, aren't we? So let's go back here to Job, and let's look at verse 14 now. In verse 14, he says this. The murderer rises with the light, and he kills the poor and needy, and in the night he is as of a thief. The eye also of the adulterer waits for the twilight, saying, no eye shall see me. And he disguises his face. He sneaks out of the apartment or whatever. In the dark, they dig through houses which they had marked for themselves in the daytime. They know not the light. For the morning is to them even as the shadow of death when it's light. If one knows them, they are in the terrors of the shadow of death. He is swift as the waters. Their portion is cursed in the earth. He beholds not the way of the vineyards. Drought and heat consume the snow water. So does the grave those which have sinned. The womb shall forget him. The worm shall feed sweetly on him. That's kind of an ugly picture. He shall be no more remembered. Now think of that. Isn't one thing that you want in life is to have somebody love you and somebody to think about you? And you to think about somebody? I mean, just think of this. The wicked, evil person ultimately dies lonely. Nobody even thinks of the memory. If a child grows up and has an abusive father that beat him and slapped him around and never paid the bills and was an alcoholic, that child could care less as an adult that the dad died. That was a wasted life. Now look what he says here. And wickedness shall be broken as a tree. Now, law enforcement seems to have, statistically, its major job during the night. Now think of this, of all the cop shows on television, isn't it usually at night that they're jumping the fences and going into the houses and kicking in the doors or going and getting the people in the motels and dragging them out with the handcuffs? That's when people think they can't be seen. But God, who sits on his throne, looks down and sees everyone and everything. So I can't hide from him, and you can't hide from him. When Jim Voss got saved, he sat there thinking he was so smart and so clever, and then Billy Graham preached the gospel, and it pierced his heart. And I remember in 1989, it was the 40th anniversary of Billy's crusade, and he was honored by the Salvation Army at the Beverly Hilton Hotel. And the county and the city of Los Angeles gave proclamations. And I was in a room standing next to Roy Rogers and Dale Evans, two old cowboy heroes of the 40s and the 50s. And Sandy and I were standing there beside them. And Jim Voss with his cane was standing beside me. And Billy came into the room. And all these photographers started clicking pictures and the cameras and were on him. And he was back in a corner where the two walls met. He's a very tall man, so you could see him above the crowd. And I said, Jim, you haven't seen him for years. Go out there. Go say hi to him. No, I couldn't do that. And I said, Jim, come on. And Mr. Graham looked over all those reporters and saw Jim. I said, come on. And he said, excuse me. And he stopped everybody, and he literally, like parting the Red Sea, went over, and he grabbed Jim, and his face was about that far from my face, and leaned over Jim, and tears were coming down his eyes. Because here is a man that 40 years earlier had given his heart to Jesus and turned around and led thousands to the Lord. And his influence was felt around the world. And I think that's important for us to remember, that God will use our lives in so many ways, and you may not know the influence of God's love and power is working in your life. But as long as the light of God is working in your life, you're not going to hide from God. Adam, where are you? Well, I'm hiding behind the tree here because I was naked. Who told you you were naked? You weren't supposed to be embarrassed. We've sewed these cool fig leaves together. Look at this, Lord. We're starting a clothing line. There'll be the Christian Dior fig leaf. You know, we're Christians here early. But you can't hide from God. But evilness thinks that it's hidden in the darkness, but God has infrared light so he can see. Crime and darkness. You can't hide from God. Now, these are not really pretty words when he starts talking about these worms eating on people. But yet they're truthful words, and it is reality. We all die. Hebrews 9:27, you all know this verse. As it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Every one of us here, we're going to pass. And every one of us will stand before God and give an account of our lives. I won't be able to hide. You won't be able to hide. Sandy won't be able to hold my hand as my knees are shaken. Nobody can stand up for me. It's between me and the Lord at that point. It is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. You and I will all die. And what Job said, the worms will be there in our grave. Look at verse 21 to 25 before we go home. Evil entreats the barren and bears not and does not good to the widow. He draws also the mighty with his power. He rises up and no man is sure of life. Though it be given him to be in safety, whereon he rests, yet his eyes are upon their ways. They are exalted for a little while. And, you know, fancy people are lifted up for a little while, but they're gone and they're brought low. They're taken out of the way, as all others, and cut off as the tops of the ears of corn. And if it be not so now, who will make me a liar and make my speech nothing worth? So you guys all know it's true, Job is saying. You know this. So why are you saying that I'm a wicked and evil person? Now look at this short 6-verse chapter that looks like it has nothing in it, and we'll close. Then Bildad, and this is the smallest man in the world, you'll notice, Bildad the Shuhite said, dominion and fear are with him. He makes peace in his high places. Is there any number of his armies? And upon whom does not his light arise? How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? You know, it's interesting what he's saying here. He's saying that he doesn't know God, actually. He's not sure who God is. He's asking salvation questions. And in this room tonight, we know salvation comes through God's only begotten Son that died on the cross for us. So this guy who thinks he has the answer says, how can man be justified? Well, you can be through Jesus Christ because he died on the cross. You don't have to die. You are justified just as if I'd never sinned by repenting of your sins and asking Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins. And his sinless blood was the price that God demanded. Behold, even to the moon, and it shines not. Yes, the stars are not pure in his sight. Now look at this. How much less man that is a worm, and the son of man, which is a worm. Before we go, I want to let you see that there was a lot in this chapter. First of all, he says worm. And there's two words that are used for worm. And these two words are found in this verse. And there's a tremendous play on words here that I don't think this man knew. First of all, rimmah was a word that was used when he said that we're a worm. You're just a worm. And it was used 7 times in the Bible, in the Old Testament. And it literally meant, as Job had said, that the worm eats us up in the grave. It meant maggot or worm, the cause and the sign of decay. So he understood what he is saying there in verse 6. How much less that is a man that is a worm. We're nothing. The worm's going to triumph in our life. He has no hope. Now think of this for a minute. Then he says, and the son of man, which is a worm. He doesn't know it, but he's prophesying. And he doesn't know it, but he is showing the power of God. Now here's the second word, and I hope they can get them all on the screen, because there's 1, 2, 3, 4 different ways the second word was used for worm. And it all comes up. Taula was one of the definitions, and it has variations to it. But this was found a total of 43 times in the Bible, and it meant something a little bit differently. It meant worm. It was used scarlet stuff or crimson red. It was the female worm, specifically the scarlet crimson, the dye made from the dried body of the female of the worm, specifically. So now he's talking a different word here about a worm. But let me give you a little insight from Henry Morris. He says in his book, Biblical Basis for Modern Science, when the female of the scarlet worm species was ready to give birth to her young, She would attach her body to the trunk of a tree, fixing herself so firmly to the tree and permanently that she would never leave again. The eggs deposited beneath her body were thus protected until the larvae were hatched and able to enter their own life cycle. And as the mother died, the crimson fluid stained her body and all the surrounding wood. And from the dead bodies of such female scarlet worms, the commercial scarlet dyes of antiquity were extracted. And what a picture of Jesus Christ attaching himself to the tree on the cross, shedding his precious crimson blood that he might bring many sons unto glory. Hebrews 2:10. And you know that verse. I'll ask him to put it on the screen. Tremendous verse. And it says this: "For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." So Jesus was made perfect for attaching himself to the tree, and his crimson blood came down covering you, his children, just like this worm, this special worm. And this man used that word, and I don't know that he really knew it. And then he died for us, and we all know that we might live through him. And in Psalm 22, verse 6, it says, from Jesus himself on the cross, these words: "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people." Is that amazing that in Job, the oldest known document, this guy says, "We're nothing but a worm," and Jesus, the Savior, says, "I am a worm and I'm despised." And yet he shed his blood for you and me. Amazing how the Word of God is so accurate. And it describes such a worm and gives us the picture of Jesus. And remember Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet," there's that word, "your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson," there's that worm again, "they shall be white as wool." That's amazing. Now, these guys wrote many, many, hundreds and hundreds of years apart. There's no way somebody could have fiddled with that and thought that out and then placed it there. But this man is saying there's no hope, and Job is saying, "Oh, yes, there is." Somehow Job knew that there's a Savior. And how, we don't know. We'll have to wait till next week and pick it up. Shall we stand and shall we pray? We thank you from the bottom of our hearts, Father, that the crimson blood of Jesus Christ came off of his body on the tree on Calvary's cross. And we thank you that we have been sprinkled with that blood, and that our sins are forgiven and our past is erased. And we thank you, Lord, though men may be intelligent, they don't always have the right answers. They can raise a lot of questions, but they don't have the right answers even to the questions. And we thank you, Lord Jesus. You are the most beautiful, most powerful. You are the King. And yet you said, "I am a worm." You became so lowly for all of us. You were despised and hated of the people. You even said with your own words, "We can't thank you enough that you were willing to be so humble." So we ask you to forgive us of our tremendous egos and pride. You said, "If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself." And so whatever gift, whatever talent, whatever prosperity you have given to us, may we learn this lesson from Job, that we would draw all men to you, not to ourselves, because of our beauty or our money or our talent or our position in life. We'll draw all men to you. May you bless us with the grace to forgive us that our pride and our ego gets in the way too often. And may we always remember that you attached yourself to the cross so that we could be set free and let go. And we thank you for this beautiful word picture that we could see your sacrifice. Forgive us of our sins, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.